We're going to jump forward to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 held a special place in the heart of my Old Testament exegesis professor. You'll hear more about that in a moment. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You make friends with a thief when you see one and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your kin. You slander your own mother's child. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one, just like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God. I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to deliver. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. Those who go the right way, I will show the salvation of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 50 was my Old Testament professor's favorite simply because he is now old, and the version of the Bible he grew up with was the King James and the Revised Standard Version, and so he had a sign on his desk quoting the ninth verse of the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms so that every student had to see it when they came in to meet with him, and it said quite bluntly, I will accept no bull from your house. That's what you get when you have Old Testament scholars around. There is a piece, though, that we want to think that this kind of new thinking is new thinking, that everything is God's. These are Psalms. They're not new. They're not even close to being new. They're not even New Testament. And that is one of the challenges that these passages bring to us. A sense that God made things, and because God made them, they belong to God. Well, what did God make? Well, if you remember last week's passage from Genesis, pretty much everything. All of it. For the longest time, actually in the Middle Ages, it was a doctrinal position that God created everything and created everything out of nothing, and you could be burned at the stake if you denied it. It was that significant a theological place in Christianity. We have sort of gone somewhere else since then, but know that this is a really big deal. So if it's God's, because God made it, what are we supposed to do with it? It's on loan to us, right? Sunday school this morning, we talked about plastic and how while plastic is a relatively new invention, it's everywhere. And I don't mean that as a good thing. I mean that living on Carbon Street, somebody has always thrown a piece of plastic in my yard every week, every time I cut the grass. I mean that I can't go out after a windstorm and not see one of those feel-like crepe paper Kroger bags stuck in a tree, shredded. I can't tell if it was shredded before or after the groceries went in it, but shredded. I see little wrappers everywhere. And then we read about this floating mass of plastic in the Pacific that is big enough and stable enough to be walked on. It's everywhere. We did that in 70 years. Come on, there's plenty of you who will say, back in my day, we didn't have these cheap plastic toys. They were all made out of wood and steel and, right? Cardboard bags and paper bags and
tin
from soda cans. All sorts of things. I don't think we're going to get a whole lot of debate around the fact that we haven't necessarily been great to creation. Intentionally, we've been bad with creation because we put ourselves first. We can see this in a number of different ways, and we can make arguments about, well, it was the best thing we knew how to do at the time, or this or that or the other thing. But when we look back over the scope of history, we have been pretty lousy. And some of those pretty lousy decisions are like the other pretty lousy decisions we've made in life, coming back to bite us in the tuchus. When we deal with God, when we talk about, as so often the public imagery, the popular imagery is, that we are in front of God on Judgment Day and we get to have our list of goods and bads read to us, and my understanding is the bads is much longer than the goods. Have we thought about how we have treated God's creation as being on the list? You know, my understanding is we tend to think about it as, well, I didn't rape anybody and I didn't murder anybody, so at least that's two good things I didn't do. And I was nice to little old ladies and dogs. So those two good things. So that balances everything out, right? When we talk about everything to do with stewardship, it all comes from God. And Psalm 50, other than the verse quoted by my Old Testament professor, usually quoted when somebody was asking for an extension on a paper, gets at something deeper. God says in Psalm 20, speaking to the faithful people, not to the deceivers, he gets to those in a minute. Look, if I'm hungry, I'm not going to ask you. It's mine. I'm just going to take it. Is that how we think about giving gifts to God? Is that how we think about our creation, the world we navigate every day? That it's God's, and if God wants it, God is going to take it? Growing up in North Carolina, we went down to the beach most years, and North Carolina is famous for the Outer Banks and being the graveyard of the Atlantic, and there's all these little islands. And after a big storm, the inlets will move. Like, they'll dump a lot of sand and the currents will change because there's a hurricane or something, and the inlets will move. So one year, these guys had this great idea, let's build a $34 million hotel on what used to be the inlet. And it worked really good for about 5 years. And then things started moving again. The inlet started moving back south. And suddenly, the folks who owned this small hotel were convinced that everything needed to be done. Literally, they wanted us to move heaven and earth. Lots of earth. to build levees, to protect the inlet, to protect the hotel, their property, their investment. The Army Corps of Engineers said, yeah, we don't really do that, and the hotel is no more. But I think that reflects a lot of times how we look at the world when God says, no, I'm going to take that back, I think. And so I wonder, how do we want to give things to God? Giving gifts to God is the ultimate, what do you give the person who has everything? If you've ever complained about giving a gift to the person who has everything, think about giving it to the person who created everything. Now, Psalm 50 says what is an acceptable sacrifice. It's hidden. It's not blatant. Got to kind of pay attention. It's at the very end, offerings of thanksgiving. Now that changes how we give, right? Thanksgiving is kind of different because you're already acknowledging that something has been given, usually. Right? How many of you had to write thank you notes when you were younger? Right? And it sometimes was something you needed to be sat down and reminded to do. Thanksgiving, we're aware we've already received the gift. And that changes a lot of things. What has God given us? What has God given us? Everything, right? I mean, we do have a simple one-word answer for this. It encompasses an awful lot of ground, though, doesn't it? Everything. Life and breath. Hope. Health. Family. Friends. Gifts. Talents. Vocation. Jobs. Jobs are not the same as vocation. Second chances. Third chances. Fourth chances. Chances beyond which we want to keep track of counting, right? Forgiveness. How about role models? How about people to lead the way? How about people to pass the box of Kleenex? People who put food on our table? How about people who sacrifice for us? Right? I mean, everything covers a lot of ground, but now let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what does God give us? Everything is almost too easy an answer because then we don't have to think about it. It's just everything. What about the gift of music and song? What about the gift of beauty? What about the gift of an occasional bit of silence? What about, I get to pick on her because she's here today, that thing that happens when you hear Lenita giggle, right? Those recognizable things that give us joy and hope. That's an awful lot of stuff that God gives to us. So what do we think we're going to manage to put in the plate for the God who has everything, who makes everything? The answer is just Thanksgiving. Because you can't manufacture thanks for yourself. I mean, as close as those people come at the Oscars to thanking themselves, it doesn't really work. That is really the only thing we have to give. That thanks looks like a lot of different things. I find it hard to believe that Lenita had never sung in a choir before getting here. But she tells me it's true, so I'm going to believe her. But I mean, think about that. She knew she had the gift of music and song, but until she got here to this place, she didn't know what multiple voices could do on the really practical level. That's what God gives us. Connections. Things to do together. And ultimately, I think one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift, and I know I'm getting into quasi-heretical territory because the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. But God gives us the example that we are not going to do this on our own. I think that is perhaps the most important thing God gives us, is that we are not going to do this on our own, and that we are not expected to do this on our own. Even if we could, even if we're strong enough, smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like us, we don't have to. We're not expected to. And frankly, we're expected not to. So if this is all God's, right? On a certain level, we're moving deck chairs around on the Titanic. Going back to Sunday school, if that's how we want to think about it, if we want to think about it as we're just moving around pieces and we know the outcome already, in that negative sense, we can do that. It's not really productive to do that, but we could do that. Or, I'm going back to my childhood again, we can look at it like we just got a 128-color box of Crayolas. And oh my goodness, there's so much more than we can do than when we just have 8 colors. Because if I have Jean's colors and Suzanne's colors and Jay's colors and Claire's colors, oh my! Now I'm going to have to learn how to like loan my colors out too, right? Because my color's got to be in the box as well. But oh my, what can we do? I think ultimately that is what God is challenging us to do in our giving and our stewardship. God says, it's all mine, and here it is on the table. Go to it. Come back amazed. Come back with wonder. Come back with awe. Come back with thanks. There are things we cannot do alone. I think we've all encountered our own human limits at some point. Whether it's lack of sleep, lack of empathy, lack of ability to just focus. We have found when the tank is empty. In the church, we can even talk about when we have run out of the ability to pray. And if we only had our tanks, we'd be in real trouble. But God has given us more than just what we have. God has given us one another. And yes, sometimes that's a problem. At the same time, that means that we get to pray for one another. When we can't find our voice, somebody is praying for us and with us and on our behalf. And when we are just too tired, there are too many rummage sale items out in the fellowship hall, somebody else will show up and take a shift. And when nobody has signed up for fellowship, somehow something will magically appear, and somehow the days we haven't planned are usually better than the days we have planned. And when we are out of compassion, someone else comes along and helps us to feel again. It is all God's. And that means that we are not constrained by our own resources, what we think are our own resources. We have access to all of it. So what are we going to do with all of it to make us thankful for it all? And then how are we going to say that we're thankful? It is typical for churches to be very concerned about numbers. And yes, trust me, when Sunday school started and there were five of us in the building, I was very worried about numbers. But that would be overlooking the fact that we are a congregation that has been able to give. So we have four of ours headed to Montana today. We have four of ours who have spent the last 3 years working in Lithuania, traveling through the country, greeting churches in the name of Jesus Christ to tell their work. That is something to be thankful for. Now we can sit here and go, ah, they're not here in church. The offering was down this week. It was a fifth Sunday and nobody was here. And or we can be thankful, because that is a gift from God, that we encounter new things. If you were in Sunday school a couple weeks ago with Benjamin and Tricia, you learned things about a university in Lithuania that is not like a university here in the United States. Philosophy night in college was not something that I was going to go to. How about the rest of you? Tuesday night philosophy night at the philosophy professor's house. I'm not seeing a whole lot of you who look very interested in that. We have been able, through the richness of God's gifts to us, to give Benjamin and Tricia and Miriam and Peregrine to LCC for 3 years, and to change the lives of hundreds of students. That's because they're not really ours, they're God's. Gene and I sit down at the end of every year and we have to fill out the clerk's statistical report for the people in Louisville. And they want to know, how many people has your church directly impacted in mission in the last year? And I always have to pull up my email from Tom on how many people Wells have impacted. And I have to figure out how many meals get served at the Lighthouse and at the Marian Ministerial Alliance, and how many students Benjamin and Tricia teach. And then we add some fudge factor for the students' Granger encounters, for the people you all talk to, for the kids Mona serves meals to at the junior high, for the folks Denise deals with across the counter at the bank or across her desk, for the folks you run into at the Senior Citizen Center and in water aerobics. And the number this last year ended up being about 425,000 people. F- funny, this sanctuary doesn't seat 425,000 people. That is how I would love us to get our attitude on giving to be. What are we giving that is changing the world? What has God given us? How are we putting the pieces together in new and different ways that is changing the world and exhibiting the love of God, and that is enabling us to come back and say thank you to God? I've told you this before. I will tell you it again. It's going to tie into what Lenita wants on the website. This church saved my ministry. I came here not knowing if I was really called to ministry. I'd had this great 5-year period, and then this 2-year, 9-month, and 14-day period that was not great. But who's counting? I went without work for 9 months, and without pay for part of that period. I was wondering if it was time to get a job at Barnes & Noble. I was wondering if it was time to drive to the bank and hand in the keys on the house. I was wondering if I had deluded myself into thinking that God had plans and ministry for me. And so I remember talking to the PNC in like July, and I sent them stuff, and then they went radio silence. I was just like, well, that's great. And about 3 months later, suddenly everything picked up. And so we started talking in October, and I was out here in November, and in January you voted on me, and at the end of January I was here. And you let me be your pastor because you didn't know necessarily that I wasn't sure I was supposed to be doing this anymore. And you listened and you studied and we prayed together and we ate together because we always eat together. And if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here now. And I'm thankful for that. Not just to you, but to the God who connects the dots and puts things together, because I was convinced that when I had left Gallatin County, I was not coming back to Southern Illinois. Surprise, surprise, says the Lord. We do not give out of the total on the balance sheet. We give out of the total of all of God's abundance in creation. And that is the challenge for us. If we believe in a God of abundance, of great gifts, of good gifts, of bread, not of stone, of talents, of new life, of new creation, we give off the top. And it's a very, very, very deep container. Friends, go. Be thankful. And look for all the ways in which it is all God's. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.